Let us look into God's Word as it comes to us in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, our passage is printed for you in the bulletin. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your written word, we pray that by your Spirit's help, we may turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Help us to rest now and always in the free grace of your Son. Help us to rejoice in the complete salvation that is ours through faith in him. And refresh us by your Spirit such that we are willing and eager to share your love, to share your gospel, to share all that you've entrusted to us as stewards, to share that good news and your love with a dying world who desperately needs your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, at the picturesque St. John's Church in Surrey, England, during a beautiful wedding ceremony, a loud pinging sound startled the congregation. The minister stopped and asked, "Was that the ring?" When the best man, the groom's brother, sheepishly confirmed that it was, the ceremony was paused while the wedding party tried in vain to find the ring. At one point, 20 people were reportedly crawling on the floor. In fact, the photographer kept taking pictures, so it's all documented. People crawling on the floor, lifting carpets, dissecting flower displays, even digging through the best man's sporran, you know, that fur pouch in front of the kilt. It had taken the groom 6 months to search for just the right ring, and he wasn't about to let it go lightly. One photo shows him covering his mouth after the ring was dropped. Another shows him in his kilt, crawling on the floor to find the ring. After several minutes of fruitless searching, the bride's mother lent the couple her wedding ring, and the ceremony continued. But the real hero of the day was the minister. Isn't that often the case? He spent 2 hours after the ceremony looking for the ring with a flashlight and finally found it in a crack between a step and the chancel. He gave it to the best man, who ran into the reception hall with it, holding it aloft like Frodo Baggins, and the hall erupted in celebration. You know, a best man has essentially one job during the ceremony: keep hold of the ring entrusted to him. Well, as Christians, we have a similar mission. Hold tightly to the gospel entrusted to us. Paul believed that was his mission. He was doggedly determined not to lose the gospel, the good news of salvation that Jesus had personally entrusted to him. Jesus, the great bridegroom of the church, had entrusted the ring of the gospel to Paul, who was to keep it safely for the adornment of Christ's bride, the church. And now, that same gospel has been entrusted to you and to me. This morning, I want us to consider why we need to have the attitude of St. Paul when it comes to the gospel. Why the gospel is worth hanging on to, worth fighting for, worth keeping pure, and worth keeping at the center of our lives. Let's consider three reasons this morning why we need to hang on tightly to the gospel entrusted to us. In the first place, we need to hang on tightly to the gospel entrusted to us because the gospel is the source of our freedom. The gospel is the source of true and lasting spiritual freedom. As we've seen in our study of Galatians thus far, there were false teachers in Paul's day called Judaizers. They were Jews who were teaching that simple faith in Jesus is not enough for salvation. They insisted that Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ needed to practice the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament in order to be acceptable to God and to his church. Paul opposed these false teachers with everything he had. Jesus had directly revealed the true gospel of free grace to Paul and entrusted it to him for the salvation of sinners. Thus, Paul was not going to be bullied into contaminating that pristine, saving gospel that Jesus had entrusted to him with man-made additions. And the same Jesus who revealed his gospel to Paul also revealed his will to Paul. Again, Jesus appeared to Paul. He doesn't tell us if it was in a vision or a dream, but Paul says through a revelation, Jesus revealed to Paul that Jesus wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem. 14 years after he had previously been there, to go to Jerusalem and meet with the leaders of the church there, including pillars of the church, such as James and Peter and John. When Paul finally arrived in Jerusalem and told these leaders of the church there about the message of salvation that he had been sharing with the Gentiles, guess what they said? Well, that's exactly the same message that Jesus gave to us. That's exactly the same message that Jesus taught to us and by which we have been saved and which he's entrusted to us to proclaim to the nations. So this divinely appointed meeting between Paul and the Christian leaders in Jerusalem enabled Paul to get their support and form with them a united front against the Judaizers for the preservation of the gospel, the advancement of the church, and the glory of God. As evidence of their agreement in the gospel, Paul and the other apostles did not force Titus, a Gentile believer, to be circumcised. That hallmark of Judaism in which all Jewish men were to be circumcised. The Judaizers were teaching that Gentile converts, male converts, had to be circumcised. Well, Paul and the leadership in Jerusalem said this Gentile believer, this Greek named Titus, doesn't need to be circumcised. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and Titus is exhibit A of that fact. The gospel teaches that Jesus saves Jew and Gentile alike through his own precious blood, not through our efforts to earn salvation. But the Judaizers were persistent. Paul said in verse 4, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Paul said that he and Titus and the apostles and other believers in Jerusalem were enjoying the freedom that was theirs in Jesus Christ. Freedom from condemnation, the condemnation of the law. Freedom from trying to justify themselves by their works. Freedom to spend time together as Jew and Gentile believers, worshiping and praying and eating together. But the Judaizers couldn't stand it. Satirist H.L. Mencken once defined Puritanism as the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, may be happy. Well, that's a rather harsh assessment of Puritanism. They weren't all that bad. But it's certainly an accurate assessment of the Judaizers. They were deathly afraid that someone, somewhere, was having fun. And they had to put a stop to it. Not under their watch. No celebration. No coming together. No fellowship. We've got to put a stop to this. No more freedom in Christ. And you see the diabolical nature of what they were doing. Not that they didn't understand that. They thought they were, like Paul had thought for all those years, they thought they were standing for what was right. They were, the veil had not been removed from their face to see that salvation, the long promised salvation, is in Jesus alone. And in his free grace. Some of them pretended to be believers. I mean, this was a strategic thing. They pretended to be believers who agreed with Paul and the apostles in order to spy out their freedom. They went in to rain on their grace parade with torrents of legalism. The Judaizers were spiritual party crashers and party poopers. You heard it right here, folks. Party crashers and party poopers. But Paul and the apostles were resolute. Can't you just hear Paul's strong will? You know, sometimes some of us have strong wills. And, you know, before we become Christians or in our worst moments, it doesn't look too great. But God can use a strong will for good. God can use a steel backbone for his purposes. Such it was for the Apostle Paul, who had ultimately yielded his will to the will of the Holy Spirit working in him. So it's really the Holy Spirit who says, not so fast, Judaizers. We're not going to give in to this for a moment. We must stand against this for the glory of Jesus, for the good of our own souls, and for the preservation of the gospel, for it is the gospel alone that reconciles sinners to God. Paul was not about to put on the shackles of trying to earn God's love and the approval of others through good works. He had worn those shackles for his whole life before he met Jesus, and Jesus set him free. He was not about to put those shackles back on, nor was he going to try to put them on anybody else. Thus, he and the apostles stood bravely against the legalists of their day. Elmer Davis, a famous American reporter and director of the Office of War Information during World War II, said this. He said, "This will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave." Well, that's true spiritually as well. Like Paul and the apostles, we must be brave freedom fighters, remembering that the temptation is always there to fall back into the bondage of spiritual competition and comparison, of thinking we have to earn God's favor and the approval of others by what we do or don't do. That temptation to always be wondering, have I done enough? Paul says, go back to the gospel, because the gospel says, in the words of Jesus, it is finished. All that's been done for your, needed to have been done for your salvation, has been accomplished in Christ. Rest in him and his free grace. Paul says, don't yield even for a moment. Don't submit in the least bit to those forces that say salvation is your own doing. It's up to you. True freedom comes through trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And that is a freedom worth fighting for. We need to hang on tightly to the gospel entrusted to us, because the gospel of God's free grace to us is the source of our true and lasting freedom. In the second place, we need to hang on tightly to the gospel entrusted to us, because the gospel is the source of our fellowship. It's the source of our fellowship with one another. Paul was fighting hard for the preservation of the gospel, because it is only the gospel that unifies God's people. You notice what the Judaizers were finding their identity in. They were finding their identity not in Christ, but in their Jewishness. And they were teaching all Jews to do the same. Now, the natural reaction of the Gentiles would be to double down in doing what? Finding their identity in being Gentiles, from whatever racial group they were from. Paul knew that the result would be a divided church, divided by identity politics, to use a term of our day, and tribalism within the church of Jesus Christ. Paul would not stand for it. He knew that the gospel and the gospel alone brings true and lasting unity and fellowship between people from all backgrounds, races, and places. That's the amazing power of the gospel. When you look around and you see a marriage that's divided. You see a family that's divided. You see a church that might be divided. You see a community or a nation or a world divided. The answer is always the gospel. The gospel alone brings us into real, genuine, lasting fellowship with each other. Paul, who was as Jewish as it gets, had more in common with Titus, a Gentile, than he did with the Judaizers, because he and Titus were united in the gospel. Though they were of very different races and backgrounds, Paul and Titus had come to realize the same thing. They were sinners in need of a Savior. And they looked away from themselves and from comparing themselves to others and from finding their ultimate identity in their socioeconomic class or their race or their gender. They had looked away from themselves and from trying to earn their salvation. And they both had looked to Jesus Christ and his shed blood for their salvation. That's what unified them. And they would enjoy that unity and fellowship as long as their eyes were on Jesus. The minute they took their eyes off Jesus, that fellowship would be diminished or lost. The minute they put their eyes back on Jesus, that fellowship would be restored. That's how it works in every relationship. And the same was true for the apostles. Peter, James, and John did not extend the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul because they were Jewish. They didn't say, yeah, they're of us. They're of our tribe. No, they extended the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul, because they believed the same gospel, and because of that, they loved the same Jesus. The gospel breaks down walls of hostility between us. We need to hang on tightly to the gospel. We mustn't think there's some better solution. The gospel, ultimately, is the only solution to hostility between the image bearers of God. We need to hang on tightly to the gospel that's been entrusted to us because it's the source of our freedom. It's the source of our fellowship with one another. And in the third place, we need to hang on tightly to the gospel entrusted to us because the gospel is the source of our focus. The source of our focus. After the apostles in Jerusalem extended the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul, they went out, those servants of the Lord, went out with a twofold focus, which remains the twofold focus of the Church of Jesus Christ today. First, preach the gospel, and second, remember the poor. First, preach the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was to be their focus. And Peter and the others in Jerusalem were to preach the gospel to the Jews. Of course, there was much overlap. They all preached the gospel to whomever would listen. But they were to focus their efforts in those ways. They were to preach the same gospel to different groups of people. And that's our calling as Christians today. We all believe the same gospel and are called to share the same gospel. But God puts us in different places with different networks of people in our sphere of relationships and influence whom we're called to love and point to Christ. Each of us is called to go out from this place with the same gospel to reach different people. You're going to interact with people this week that I'm not going to interact with, and vice versa. This is how God works. He sends us out with the same gospel to reach different people. so that all sorts of people may come to know Jesus and the free grace we have found in him. And second, we are called to remember the poor. You know, churches tend to do one or the other of these well and neglect the other. Great reminder here, we're called to do both. Called to preach the gospel and remember the poor. Help the poor, help those in need. In other words, like Jesus himself did and as his apostles did, we're not only to show love for people's souls, but also their bodies. We're to show them that God loves bodies as well as souls. We're to seek to be helpful to people physically as well as spiritually. The old saying goes, people don't tend to care how much you know until they know how much you care. Convicting. Remember the poor. The apostles in Jerusalem told Paul, keep preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We love it. We love seeing guys like Titus coming to faith in Christ. But don't forget the poor. And they were talking specifically about the impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul said, I'm eager to do that too. And we see in Paul's letters his efforts to gather funds for the from the predominantly Gentile churches to assist the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. According to Paul, the more we remember the gospel, the more we will remember the poor. When he was encouraging the Gentile Christians in Corinth to remember the impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, he said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Paul was speaking there about how the gospel of Jesus Christ should motivate us to be a giving people and help those in need. So holding tightly to the gospel helps us not hold so tightly to our possessions, but rather be willing and ready to give them generously to the Lord and to those in need. Holding tightly to the gospel, then, will enable you and me to maintain and grow in our freedom, our fellowship, and our focus. Commenting on all this, Tim Keller said, it's very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We see it as a set of basic ABC doctrines that are the way in through which someone enters the kingdom of God. We often assume that once we're converted, we don't need to hear or study or understand the gospel. We need more advanced material. But in Galatians, Paul shares the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. Not just the ABCs by which you come in, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of the kingdom. It is the way Christ transforms people as we know and cherish and are transformed by the gospel. We become different people. Our families change. Churches grow and flourish, and communities know the peace of God. Friends, when we take our eyes off the gospel, we forfeit our freedom. We fracture our fellowship, and we lose our focus. When we keep our eyes on the gospel, those wonderful things are cultivated and enjoy. I began with a little story about how the gospel is like a ring. I think I'll end with one as well. Before Sally and I got married, a woman shared with us the story of what she had engraved on her husband's ring before they got married. Her husband had gotten the inside of her ring engraved with this sweet little note. I don't remember what it said, but she told me about it. It was this sweet, beautiful little note of his love for her. She had engraved on the inside of his ring these words: "Put me back on." Friends, we need to remember that when it comes to the ring of the gospel. Wear it always to preserve and cultivate your freedom, the freedom for which Christ died. He died to get you out of slavery and into freedom. Freedom from legalism, freedom from spiritual competition, freedom from works righteousness. Wear the ring of the gospel that your fellowship with other believers might be centered on the gospel, and that your fellowship might grow and be sweet with them. And wear the ring of the gospel that your focus will grow in being on meeting the spiritual and physical needs of others. May we wear that precious ring of the gospel. And when we've taken it off, may we hear those words: "Put me back on." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.